Say hello to Pastor Les, version 2.1. Well, would you all please pray with me before we begin this morning? Father, this morning, as we address the subject of Satan and demonic spirits, I'd ask that those same spirits that are without this building that would like to have influence on what is going to be said and talked about this morning would be bound by the power of Christ.
Amen.
I'd ask that any spirit that may be in here where it would cause confusion or unbelief would be cast out of this room.
Yes.
By the power of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that the Holy Spirit would be in all and would fill all.
Yes.
It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We've all had disturbing encounters in our lives. Things that shake us to the bone. Back in 1980, I lived in a basement apartment in Winona Lake, Indiana. No light. And I was in the shower. I had just turned off the shower. And I heard my front door, actually my back door, I heard the lock mechanism go ping. I said, somebody just opened my locked door. Then I heard the doorknob turn and the door make its characteristic as it opened. My apartment's getting broken into. And here I am. I'm not even dressed. I instantly went over, shut off the lights, so now the place was entirely dark. I wrapped a towel around myself, still dripping wet. I wasn't even in possession of a firearm. I didn't have a baseball bat. I didn't have anything. But I had just bought a set of Chicago cutlery knives. So I grabbed, and this is the knife, I grabbed the biggest, baddest knife I had. And then I grabbed a flashlight. And I went and I stood in a little alcove and I said, they probably won't come this way, but they'll go this way. So I was sitting there. And I could hear the voices. There were three of them going, okay, nobody's here. Nobody's here. So where is it we want to go? This way. And they came across right in front of me. I saw them and I said, okay, now the time to act. What do? Think of something you learned in the paper mill, okay? So I went up and I put this knife right in one guy's back. And I said, the only thing I could think of that was scary, I said, stop right there, I'll cut you open like a Christmas turkey. Everybody stopped, especially the guy in the middle who was biggest, who had this. I mean, I was literally poking it into his back so he could feel I had it. Then the man on my right turned around, my landlord, Mr. Beeson, 85 years old, wonderful Christian man, says, oh, hi, Mikey. Always called me Mikey. He's the only person. We didn't think anybody was here. We needed to check the electric meters. And the other guys were still like this. I'm saying, Mr. Beeson, you could have just knocked. And the other, could you take the knife out of my back, please? Oh, excuse me. So everything worked out really nice in the end. But oh, what a disturbing encounter, because I thought, you know, I'm being broken into. I have nothing to do. I'm standing here naked as a hummingbird, and I have, you know, I can't protect myself. The disciples once had a very disturbing encounter in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, where they were with Jesus when Jesus healed a demon-possessed man. And this morning we're going to examine what happened as to how Jesus healed that demon-possessed man, as we look at the four steps in progression as far as what happened in Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at what possession is like, the power of Christ over demons, and the power Jesus Christ gives me, that he gives you, any child of God, over dark demonic forces. Because contrary to what our culture would have us believe, they're still out there and alive and well. So step one that we're going to look at here as we go through this motion, we're going to see this possessed man as he approaches Jesus Christ in Mark 5, verses 1 through 5. Read along with me if you will. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. I can imagine this man up in the tombs high, and he's looking out over the lake and he sees the boat coming. They're coming over to the west side of Galilee. The boat lands, and he's probably, as we learn from the other accounts, you know, he would harry the strangers that came upon him. Then as soon as Jesus disembarks from the boat, this man comes out. Oh, I'm going to talk to you. I've got something to talk about to you. He came out from the tombs. This is where the guy lived. Imagine, what is it like to live in tombs, in caves, where there are dead bodies that are just laying in these little carved out areas amidst the rot, the smell, the filth? This is the only place this man could feel at home. The demons themselves that were possessing this man, it's almost as if they were saying, do you know what? When you end up in the lake of fire, this is just a foretaste of what you will endure. Scary thought. And this is where this man lived, in the midst of death and decay. I think the only way he survived is he probably had family members that brought him food and set it out for him so that he wouldn't starve. Family members that said he's possessed. There's something bad that's happened to him, but there's nothing we can do to help him. But we're not just going to abandon him. We're going to at least sustain his life. And whatever was in this man, it could not be restrained. If you put, I know, as strong as I look and as manly, if you put iron shackles on my wrists and chain me up, I'm not going to be able to break them. But this guy, they could chain him hand and foot. We learn in another gospel that even strong men could not subdue him. And as I read this, I'm sitting there going, this is how it works. Against Satan, and when Satan has control of you, the wisdom of man, the cunning of man, the technology of man, psychology, pills, medication, there's nothing we have apart from Christ that can fight Satan and win. Nothing. Nothing. It's ineffective. And this man was involved in self-destructive behavior. He would cut himself with stones and cry out night and day. Some of you, I know, counsel others, and some of you have seen this, where people torture themselves. Some of you from the 60s probably remember a singer called Dusty Springfield. I only want to be with you. Songs such as that. Really popular. I only learned in the 90s because you always saw her with long sleeve dresses. Her dresses always long sleeved. She was a tormented woman. She would take cigarettes and burn herself. And her arms were so scarred, she didn't want anybody to see what she was doing to herself. She was an oppressed woman. Talented, but oppressed. One lady out in Winona Lake when I lived there had a daughter who was doing the same thing. And she was locked up in an institution. I went and visited her several times. Beautiful young girl, raised in a Christian home, but there was a spirit of darkness that was oppressing her. And up and down her arms, just round red cigarette burns. Spirits of darkness can come and oppress us. They want us to do self-destructive things. And that's what this spirit was doing with this man. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. This says to me, as I've always prayed for the gift to be able to discern spirits, which is a spirit of light, which is a spirit of darkness. I've never been given that gift. But here I look at a couple data points and I say, unusual strength, a morbid fascination with death and graveyards, and self-destructive behavior where you cut or mutilate yourself. And I say to myself, well, I have three data points there that I can look at from Scripture and say, if I saw those, I could probably surmise there's a good chance that a spirit of darkness is at work here. So against Satan, man could do nothing. He couldn't help this man. Spirits were tormenting this man. And again, the way they were tormenting him with the physical pain, the physical torture, again, I'm sure that the demon that was possessing this man was saying, this is what you're in for when you come to my realm in hell. Hell is not just going to be a place where, oh, it's separated from the presence of God. That's going to be worse enough. That's going to be bad enough. But what will make it worse is there will be torment because we've captured you and brought us down to our level. You had a chance. That'll be the worst torture. You had a chance to get out of here. We didn't, but you chose to be here. As I think of one of the worst things of the lake of fire, the thought of is if I knew who Jesus Christ was and I knew what I had to do to simply accept the gift of eternal life that he offered me and I didn't do it and then I was in hell forever because I just said, nah, I'm not going to do it and be like those people. I've got my pride. That would probably be the biggest torment of all.
Yeah.
But some people may say, well, Mike, but there's a problem here. I see a discrepancy in Scripture. There's a real problem. Scripture doesn't agree. How are you going to figure this out? Because in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20, here's 20 verses, the longest, most inclusive set of verses about this story. It talks about one demon-possessed man. We go over to the Gospel of Luke in Luke 8, 26 to 37. We've got 11 verses, and it talks about one demon-possessed man. But then we go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, 28 through 34, and it says, we've got two demon-possessed men. Oh, no. Scripture has just negated itself. No, no, no. Contradiction? No. Point of view issue? Yes. Luke 8, 27, we find out a very interesting fact about one of the demon-possessed men that makes it quite noteworthy. So if you go over to Luke 8, 27, it says, when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So this guy was running around naked as a hummingbird. So I guarantee you, when the two of them came to run, were running at them from the shore, if I were one of the disciples, I would have gone, yeah, this isn't good to have two people running at me, but a naked person running at me, this is really disturbing because that just doesn't happen. I mean, if you were at Walmart, and if you were in my two favorite aisles, A24 and A25, A24 has all the soft drinks. A25 has all the potato chips, Tostitos, and all that stuff. That's where the basic food groups are, aren't they? That's where I tend to shop while Suzanne does the healthy stuff. And if you just had your cart and you came around the corner and there were two people there, one of them dressed and one of them naked, and they started to run at you, You would run away. But I guarantee you, when you got home and told all of your friends what happened, you wouldn't say, oh, there were two people chasing me. You know, one was fully dressed and the other was buck naked. No, you'd talk about, there's this naked guy chasing me. So it's merely they were taking the high point of the story and then focusing on the high point. Matthew actually saw it happen. He's the eyewitness. He records too. Luke, remember, when he starts out his gospel, he says, I checked with eyewitnesses. I've done a good, thorough investigation of everything. And Mark probably, he most likely got all of his information from the Apostle Peter, and they edited that information. They went with the most intense thing. And if I had a person with no clothes coming in and chasing me, I guarantee I would say, time to leave, time to get out. So there's an easy explanation as to why there's something a little different. Now, all that is somewhat backstory, which takes us to the actual encounter that the possessed man has with Jesus in verses 6 to 13. But let's read verses 6 through 8, where the possessed man actually approaches Jesus. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of them. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Saw from a distance, ran towards Jesus, fell on his knees, and he confesses to Jesus Christ exactly who he is. It's almost prophetic from what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Every tongue shall bow, or every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's what this spirit had to confess who Jesus was. This is exactly who he is. Saved, unsaved, demons, angels, at some time, everybody will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he shouts out in the literal translation here is, "What to me and to you?" The literal translation, if we look at it in English, doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but it essentially means, "What do we have in common? What do you want with me? What's your business here with me? What do I have to do with you? Mind your own business." That's the force of what the language is trying to get through here. Jesus, Son of the Most High God. It's ironic. The demons can see clearly who he is. They can understand what he is and confess his name and never have redemption. And mankind is explained to who he is from the Bible. They hear it on radio, on TV. It's part of our culture, even in this country. And yet mankind says, "Yeah, Jesus, Son of God." Some people will end up saying, "Big deal. What does that have to do with me? I have a life to live." And man is the one who can be redeemed and can be saved and can have a restored relationship with God. It's so ironic that the demon would come up and say this, and other people we'll see in the end are going to say, "Please leave the area, go away." And you go, this is so twisted. Yes. This is what sin does. It twists everything. Yes. And all this came about because Jesus in verse 8 had said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Now, typically, in most situations where Jesus casts out an evil spirit, it's just, "Come out of him." Boom, there it goes. And the person is sitting there dressed in their right mind. This strikes me as very unusual, this text, because we have dialogue. Typically, the dark forces just go, "Gotta go. Can't do anything about this." But here there's dialogue. All of a sudden, Jesus says, "What is your name?" in verse 9. And I'm going, "What is your name?" Because now we're into step 3 where Jesus expels the demon. And he asks the demon's name. Now, A lot of people who practice exorcism go to this verse and they say, well, this is how you break the demon's power. You have to get the demon to say his name, then it breaks his power, because then Jesus later casts the demon out. Now, the demon's power is broken by the shed blood of Christ. Amen. That's what breaks the demon's power. That's just fluffy stuff that you hear on TV and goofy movies. But this guy says, my name is Legion, he replied, for we are many. And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Legion. Now, if this were the only verse that referred to legion, I would say, well, legion, lots of. It really doesn't specify how many demons we are dealing with. It's just one data point, and it's a name, and it's not really telling us the full story. But later on, we're going to see where Mark says in verse 15, when they came to Jesus, they saw that the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there. So Mark goes on to say in 15, no, it was a legion of demons. Not only was it the demon's name, it depicted numerically what we were dealing with. 5,000 to 6,000 spirits. That's how much came out of this guy. Multiple spirits influencing a person, multiple spirits possessing a person, not abnormal in Scripture. Luke 8:2, 7 spirits were cast out of Mary Magdalene. Matthew 12:45, where Jesus was talking about evil spirits. He says, well, you know what? An evil spirit leaves a man, and then it goes out to wander in arid places seeking rest, and it finds none. So then it says, I'll go back to the place I was before. And then it finds the house all swept and nice and says, great, I'll bring in 7 of my buddies. And then you have 8 spirits in one person. So multiple spirits isn't an odd idea. Thousands upon thousands of evil spirits were opposed to Jesus Christ. Thousands upon thousands of evil spirits are opposed to you and I because of the fact that I have the Holy Spirit living in me, the fact that you have the Holy Spirit living in me. They can see this. Jesus could look at this man and see he was possessed. I can't tell by looking at a person anything. I can tell by looking how they act and make and listen to what they say, and I can finally say, oh, there's enough data there to say, yes, this person is unsaved. Yes, this person is saved. This person, indeterminate. Legion said, don't send us out of the area. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. There was territoriality here. Do you remember the presentation we just saw with Mike? Do you remember how he showed the little map of their neighborhood? And he says, I've got 7 men that I have in my prayer group, and we're walking around the community praying for houses, praying for people. He was being territorial where he lived. He wanted to let the Holy Spirit be at work. There are territorial forces of darkness as well. It's not something that I can go to directly from Scripture and say, oh, here's where it says they're territorial spirits. But here it says these are spirits who did not want to leave the area. I like to go to YouTube a lot. I'll watch funny cat videos. I'll watch news bloopers. And sometimes I like to watch people's testimonies. And I'll go on there. And sometimes I'll listen to the testimonies of people who've been converted from Satanism, because I have one close friend who was converted from Satanism. And they've told me how things work. And when I hear all of these things confirmed by what I hear in other testimonies, I go, well, that may be true. But just as we practice territoriality, just how Mike was practicing territoriality, I think it's very likely that there are some forces of darkness who practice territoriality. Yes. When I've heard Satanists talking about how they attack a neighborhood, they'll go in and pray for spirits of darkness to attack a neighborhood, pray for spirits of darkness to attack a church. That's a lot of times why I pray for the protection of the Holy Spirit around this building when we're in here, because that is, it sounds so, we think that sounds so funny, but it's, you know, spirits, demons, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle against rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, spiritual forces in the heavenly realm. It's a real battle. When I read that and I think of rulers and authorities, powers of the dark world, I go, okay, that's kind of like how the NBA is arranged. You know, you've got the rulers, you know, you've got your commissioner and the board, and then you've got the authorities, those are the team owners, and then you've got the powers of the dark world, those are the drafted players, and then you've got the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm, that's got to be the free agents. You know, so that's as much as I understand about sports. But there's also familiar spirits, too. Familiar spirits. And again, I get this from a guy who had a familiar spirit that attached itself to his family. When he became a believer, it broke the bond. But he said it was cast on from generation to generation to generation. And finally, when he was saved, it broke the bond. And Satan loves to keep people in bondage. This one, I believe, when he says, "Don't send me out of the area," I think is territorial. We even had a person in this church who had a familiar spirit. This person could predict the future and tell fortunes because of it. And then the spirit was cast out. She became saved. The demon pleaded. He had a plea. "Don't send me out of the area." And in verses 11 through 13, it says, "A large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged him, 'Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them.' And Jesus gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pig. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down to the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. At Jesus Christ's allowance, they exited." Now, I don't know how that would have looked exactly in the spiritual realm, but just to get an idea, what I've done here is I've put, there were two men, remember, according to Matthew's account. I've got 2,500 shipping peanuts in here. So when they came out, it would have been like all of these shipping peanuts just... This is what came out of the guy. All of that evil. And then you've got the other man, the other demon-possessed man. I'm sorry, trustees. I know right now. You're going to have a meeting with Pastor Les and say, the next time you have that guy speak, we're having words. Bam, again, the demons come out. 2,500 of these things. It's a huge, huge amount. And 2,000 pigs are possessed by these spirits and drown. Now, I tried to figure it out with pigs. I think you could get 100 pigs on an acre. Really crowded to where you could touch pigs like that. And if you went all the way over to the northwest where that house is, followed the tree line in back of our building, took up all of Overdale School next to us, and Grandma Beers' house, you'd have about 20 acres. That would be pig to pig, just the way our seats are right here. I'm not going to say just the way you are. That'd be bad. That's a lot of pigs to go drown themselves. That's a lot of bacon wasted. Now, finally, what's amazing is the aftershock of all this. the unusual response that people have in verses 14 to 18. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town, in the countryside. And the people went out to see what happened. You got to, for people tending pigs, just sitting there and watching pigs eat, this is the biggest thing that ever happened in their life. If I were one of them, I'd have run to tell, I finally have news. And everybody wanted to come out and see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. Do you notice how here Mark says he was dressed? He never said he was naked in the first place. But see how that fits with what Luke said? The scripture works together. Here's the guy dressed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Yeah, because something supernatural happened. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened in the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave the region. They saw something amazing. They saw something happen that was absolutely supernatural. They see the man sitting still because his thing was to attack people, run out and scream and attack them. The guy is sitting there. He's got his clothes on. And he's not screaming and yelling. He's in his right mind. Something has happened. They all hear the account. And then when they hear all the evidence of what Jesus did and the power he had over all this evil, the response is, go away. Go away. You wonder what it is that makes people want to say, go away. But that is what happens when you see Jesus Christ. You cannot be neutral. You either say, go away, or ask him to stay and say, I will follow you. I want to be with you. When you encounter Christ, those are the only two responses. Amen. Go away, or I want to be with you. Stay with me. Stay with me. And we all have to make that decision, don't we? Yes. People in this room. There are people in this room who still have to make that decision. I see the power he has over evil. And I know there's evil in my life. I've even got more evil than I just saw dumped on the floor. And Jesus will forgive all that.
Amen.
He'll accept me. All I've got to do is receive the gift and say, Lord, I don't know how it works. Come into my heart and cleanse me. I accept Jesus as my Savior.
Amen.
20 words, and it's done. And yet people will say, go away. Maybe you've been saying go away for years and years and years, and this is the time to finally say, no, stay with me. Stay with me because I can't handle all this evil anymore. It weighs me down. It oppresses me. It tires me out. It makes me feel horrible about myself to where I do want to hurt myself. And I do want to cry out in pain. Yeah, and I've tried counseling. I've tried therapy. I've tried the pills. I've tried everything. And you know what? Nothing helps. We can't see the cross, but from the scripture. But that helps. The cross of Christ helps. That's the answer. As Jesus was getting into the boat, verse 18, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. Now, at first you go, oh, this guy wants to follow Jesus. Jesus says no. The Lord has different ministries in different places for different people. Right now, he knew, these people have asked me to leave. There's nothing more I can do in this Gerasene region. They've all come out and said, go away. But this man can remain as a testimony. Now, he probably didn't feel very good about being told, you know, no, you can't go with me. But in the end, I think he figured out, no, I'm the only testimony here of what happened. I'm the testimony of what the Lord has done. I've got to stay and tell my family and friends and community members in this whole 10-city area what Jesus has done. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and the people wept. And demons are at work today. I know, like I said, it's out of vogue to say that out loud, but they are. Demons can still possess unbelievers. They can still do that. Demons cannot possess believers. We learn that in 1 John 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But you know, sometimes God allows the forces of darkness to afflict us, to bring us closer to him. Read Job chapters 1 and 2. Go to 2 Corinthians 12:7, where Paul says, I, because of the great amount of revelation that's been given to me, God has allowed a messenger of Satan to be a thorn in my flesh. But there are also times when there can be evil spirits that afflict a person who's a believer simply because you don't pray. Or you cherish a certain sin in your heart. Or you say, you know what? I just don't have time for Bible reading. No one understands how busy my life is. Or you're just too focused on the world. You know, I believe some of the five major areas of sin that hit me and I think hit most everybody: lust, anger, malice, greed, and idolatry. And in idolatry, I would put all the addictions. Those are the five big areas that strike us. What would it be like? We're in our 40 days of prayer. Okay, we got 36 left. 40 days of prayer. Five big areas of life. And when I said those words, something should have slapped every one of us in the face. Yeah, lust. Okay. Anger. Boy, I live in it. It's all I feel. Malice. I'm going to get this person. Greed, I need it, I want it, I'll do anything to have it. And idolatry. Idolatry to me is all the addictions. Alcohol, chemical, sexual addictions, all that perversion. And you know what? Here were 5,000 demons. Here's five areas in life that in the next 36 days, as our church is united in a time of prayer, you could say, do you know what? Just one. I'm going to take one, and I am going to kill this area of sin on the altar of sacrifice, just as I am told to do in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to take this one area of sin. I'm going to address it in these 40 days. 40 is always a number of change in the Bible. Rain for 40 days and 40 nights. The earth was changed. Jesus went into the wilderness and fasted for 40 days. He changed from an obscure life to revealing himself as the Son of God, the way of salvation. 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension. Always a big time of change. I want this 40 days to change something in me. I picked up a peanut. I'm going to put it right where the dishes are done in my house, because that's where I make coffee every morning, so I can look at this peanut. And every morning and several times a day, I'm going to look at this peanut and I'm going to say, this is what I got to change. I'm giving up this as a sacrifice in this 40 days. Do you have something you're going to give up? Do you have something you want to give up? Maybe some area where it's actually been, you feel like you're oppressed. A spiritual force of darkness is oppressing you. We're going to sing the last song. And if you've got something you want to say, I'm giving this to God right now, just walk up and grab one of these peanuts, take it with you and put it someplace where you will see it every day. Just to remind you, I've got 36 days left. And I want to change something about me. There is something I know that does not please God. And I want to change this. Would you please bow with me in prayer? In 6 days, you created the heavens and the worlds and everything within it, Father. And here we're talking about 36 days. We're much weaker and smaller. But in the 36 days left, in this time of repentance, this time of seeking you in prayer, there's still a lot of time to address something in our hearts that needs brought before you today. And the Holy Spirit should be very clear with people right now in this room. This is what you need to give up. This is what's got to go. And Father, I'd ask that for those that feel led to do it, they'd come up and just pick up something that would be a physical reminder every day. Just a little physical thing. It's still just styrofoam, but it's a reminder to pray about that one issue that we want to offer up as a sacrifice to say, I'm going to, by the power of Christ, kill this sin in my life so that at the end of this 40 days, I can say, God has changed me. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.